See on the screen the song of encouragement after the lesson. Hark the gentle voice. Good to see everyone here this morning. It is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful day. Hope that everyone's enjoying the weather, the cooler temps, the rain. Well, of course, that's not really what makes it beautiful, is it? What makes it beautiful is that we've been blessed with an opportunity to be here, to study God's Word, to worship our Creator and our Savior, the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember the great sacrifice that was made on our behalf. So it is always a wonderful opportunity, and it's always a beautiful day when we can assemble together. We do have several who are not with us this morning. I hear several coughs in the audience, and as I was singing, I noticed my own throat having some difficulty. It tried to go out on me a couple of times. And for many of you, that may be just exactly what, you know, what the doctor would order. But I hope not. I hope that we can spend the time that we have this morning learning more about God, about the Scriptures. This morning I'm going to begin a study on using Bible terms and phrases in unbiblical ways. This began in my mind as a sermon with several things, and we're just going to hit them real quick and just go on. But as I continued to think about this, it became longer and longer and longer and much more involved. So we're going to just look at one phrase or term that is so often misused today. The concept in people's mind is wrong too often. So we're going to look at one particular term this morning. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, the term study, as the New King James translates that, as diligence, impresses upon our mind the importance of giving all diligence to come to understand what God wants from us so that we can know that we are pleasing to Him. Give all diligence, if you will, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Giving all diligence to show that we are right in the sight of God. But that requires something from us. That requires that we handle the Word of God correctly, rightly dividing the truth. We talked about it on the radio program this week. By the way, I want to mention that again. We are on the air each weekday afternoon from 4:30 to 5 on KAAY 1090. And we've been talking about the truth all week, the importance of truth, the nature of truth, the benefits of truth, the product of truth. And one of the things that we emphasized this week was we must rightly handle the truth because so many mishandle it. They take the Word of God and they abuse it, they pervert it, they twist it to mean what they want it to mean. You've heard the expression, as have I. Oh, you can prove anything from the Bible. You've heard that expression, haven't you? Oh, you can prove anything from the Bible. Well, if you mishandle it, if you abuse it, if you pervert it, twist it. The passage that was read earlier from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning there in verse 14, and verse 15 emphasizes the message that Paul wrote down. Verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, Paul there also deals with people who twist the words of God. As back in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, he went on, those who are unlearned and unstable twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. They take Bible phrases, Bible words, and they use them or misuse them to support what they believe or what they want to believe or what someone else believes. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." Now, there are words that it's not going to, it doesn't mean anything whether we spend a lot of time studying them or not. I mean, it does not benefit us spiritually. But I want to suggest to you, friend, the words of God does. These are words of profit for us. And we need to understand them. Now, they were striving over words of no profit to the ruin of the hearers. But he says in verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." There's study to show thyself approved to God. "A workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," using it correctly. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some." Now, they used the word resurrection, but they misused it. They didn't understand what it meant. And people today misuse terms, and they err from the truth because they do not have a correct understanding of what God says. Now, many say the Bible says what it means and means what it says. Had someone tell me that this week on the telephone. And that's a common perception, and it is true to a point. But I want you to understand the Bible means what it means. Sometimes it uses figurative language. Sometimes it uses accommodative language. And we have to be aware of that in our study of in Sunday mornings as we're just beginning the study on archaeology and history of the Bible. You know, we need to understand the language that was used in the Bible. Some of the idioms that the Hebrews used are rather difficult to put into English. It's kind of like when I went to Belize several years ago, I had a translator. I don't know Spanish. I tried to learn it, and it's just something, I think, beyond my ability to grasp. I'm sure I could if I put in enough effort to do it, but the translator had a hard time sometimes translating what I said because the idioms that I would use, my southern language, my native Arkansas tongue, often caused him a lot of trouble. We all use idioms every day. And the Bible uses idioms. We have to be careful to understand the figurative language. But the Bible does mean what it means. God means what He says. When we understand properly what He says, we need to understand God meant that. We must recognize the importance of context. When we're studying words, we can miss the forest for the trees. And we must understand the context of where words and terms and phrases are used and found. The immediate, the remote, who is speaking and who is being spoken to, all important questions in studying a particular term or phrase. We need to properly define our terms. I also had someone tell me this week that we don't need Greek lexicons and Greek scholars telling us what the Bible means. Well, I can see his point to a degree. But I want to tell you, I don't speak Greek. And it's not absolutely necessary that I understand Greek, but I'm telling you, it is important to understand the correct meanings of the Greek terms that were used in the New Testament. That's a source of a lot of misunderstanding and miscomprehension today of what the Bible teaches. What did the terms mean when they were penned? For example, the term church, which we will be talking about this morning, spending most of our time on the word church. It is a term that is often misused and misunderstood. But what about the term pastor, elder, and bishop? Specifically, the term pastor is so often misused today. But we need to understand what those terms meant to the people that heard them in the first century, that wrote them by direction of the Holy Spirit. What was meant when those terms were used? The term baptism. What did the term baptism... Do you think for a second that when the Apostle Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, when he was standing there and he was preaching that first gospel sermon, when he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins," do you think that Peter or anybody else in that audience, when Peter said baptism, thought, "Well, let's sprinkle a little water on us"? You think anybody had that understanding? Of course not. Because the Greek term meant what it meant. And we need to understand today what terms mean. Grace, faith, and works. The word grace. The term faith, the term works, all three of those are abused. The term sin. What does the term sin mean in the Bible? It means to miss the mark. It is to violate God's law. But some people have a very skewed idea of sin. And a whole theology has been born out of that. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit baptism. Phrases that the Bible uses that are so misunderstood today. The term fellowship, a word we find a lot in our New Testament. But as most of you know, it is so misused today. We need to understand what the terms in the Scripture mean. Every professed Christian, that is a false teacher, uses the Bible. Turn on your television. I had someone not too long ago tell me, you know, that they were listening to Charles Stanley. And they just loved him because he taught the Bible. He teaches from the Bible. Charles Stanley uses a lot of Bible phrases, but I'm going to tell you right now, when Charles Stanley tells you to be saved, and when he tells you to be saved from your sins, when he tells you to receive or to accept Jesus Christ, he means something totally different than the concept is taught in Scripture. When Charles Stanley preaches and teaches on the subject of salvation, he doesn't teach what the Bible teaches. He may use Bible words, but he doesn't mean what the Bible means. Someone says, "Well, they teach the Bible, they use the Bible." You know what? Satan used the Bible. Satan used the Scripture. Remember that in Matthew chapter 4 when he tempted Jesus? Satan used Scripture. The Scripture says, "If you dash your foot against your stone, his angels will bear you up." Satan's quoting Scripture. False teachers use Scripture. The problem is they misuse the Bible. They misunderstand it. They misapply it. They misuse it. And we need to understand what the terms and phrases in Scripture mean. Some of these that are so often misunderstood, and maybe if some more phrases come to your mind, let me know and we'll see if we can present a lesson on that. Okay, the term church. Bynes' Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words defines the term ecclesia, which is the Greek word which we, in our English translations, have church when it is used in reference to the people of God. It is from two actual Greek words, ek, which means out of, and klesis, which is a calling, kaleo, to call. Ecclesia is therefore a term that means to be called out of. It was used among the Greeks as a body of citizens gathered to discuss the affairs of state. Acts 19 and verse 39. That Greek word is used there, although in our English translations it's not translated church. But it's the same Greek word. In the Septuagint, it is used to designate the gathering of Israel, summoned for any definite purpose or gathering regarded as representative of the whole nation. So it is a term, the Greek Septuagint, and regarding the assembly of Israel, it is translated ecclesia. In Acts 7 and verse 38, it is used of Israel in the New Testament. And in Acts 19, 32 and 41, it is used of a riotous mob, the Greek term itself. When applied to the people of God, Vine says this, it has two applications to companies of Christians. To the whole company of the redeemed throughout the present era, the company of which Christ said, I will build my church, Matthew 16, 18, and which is further described as the church, which is His body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 5, 23, in the singular number, to a company consisting of professed believers, Acts 20, 28, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, Galatians 1, 13, 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 1, 1 Timothy 3, 5, and in the plural, with reference to churches in a district. So, we'll come back to that definition in a moment. But there's the definition, according to Vines, as set before you. And we'll look at the Bible and how it is actually used in a few moments. The unbiblical uses. Many people think that the church building, or refer to the church building as the church. And most all of us realize that's just wrong. You know, we don't believe that this building is the church. But a lot of people do. They say, I'm going to the church to pray. What do they mean by that? I'm going to a building and I'm going to pray. The church is not a building. The church is people. Someone asks you, what church do you belong to? And I've heard brethren say this. I am a church of Christ. I've heard brethren say that. No, you're not a church of Christ. I'm not a church of Christ, and nor are you. The church has reference to the saved people. And I'm not a church. I'm a member of the church. I'm not a church to myself. I am a member of the Lord's body, and I'm a member of a local congregation. The universal church, made up of local churches. Many have that idea, that concept. Some brethren have that concept. But the universal church, that body of saved, as Vines referenced it, is not made up of churches, it's made up of individuals. We were studying a book. In fact, there's a book that, again, has been used and is being used currently as a study guide. What does the Bible say? Very good book on most things. But I found this one problem in it. It's later on the book, and I don't remember exactly what page. I'd have to look it up. But it makes the statement that the universal church is made up of local churches. That's an inaccurate statement. The universal church is not made up of local churches. It's made up of the saved individuals. But that's a misconception that people have. In fact, it is actually akin to the denominational concept of the church. The denominational concept, that is, the universal church is made up of many different denominations. The Baptist church and the Methodist church and the Presbyterian church, etc., etc. A denomination is a religious organization uniting local congregations in a single legal and administrative body. They have their own headquarters, their own governing body here on the earth that controls them, and they are different. They are distinct from each other, and they are smaller than the universal church, and they are larger than the local church. Denominations, or these different religious bodies, or different churches in their mind, have their own earthly headquarters, they have their own beginning place, and they are all divided from each other by their distinction in belief. Now, what is the difference between the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church? And I'm not talking about doctrinal differences, I'm talking about what's the difference? They believe different things. That's why they're not united. They believe differently. They call themselves by different names. What is the difference between the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church or the Pentecostal Church? There is a difference, a philosophical, theological difference that exists that divides them from one another. It's their distinction in beliefs. However, each denomination is bound together by their own distinct beliefs. This is the denominational concept of how the church is to be arranged, that this is okay with God. I'll submit to you right now that God never intended for churches to be divided. God never desired that there be different kinds of churches. God never intended that. The denominational concept works like this. You know, just like you have, if you had 10 pennies, 3 dimes, 2 nickels, and 2 quarters, you would have a dollar. You would add all that up, and that would equal a dollar. Pennies, dimes, nickels, quarters, and dollar bills, $5 bills, $10 bills, $20 bills, those are all denominations of currency. And when you add all those up, then you get the total. That's the denominational concept in reality. You add the Catholic and the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Methodists and the Pentecostals and etc. You could keep going with about 5,000 more designations or descriptions because there are so many different denominations out there. But the idea is you add all these up and there you have the Church of Christ. You have the universal church. That is the denominational concept of the term church. When someone asks you, what church are you a member of? Don't say, I'm a Church of Christ, because that is borrowing from the denominational concept. That's like saying, I'm a Baptist, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Presbyterian, or I'm an Episcopalian, or I'm a Pentecostal. Do we have a denominational concept ourselves? But this is the denominational concept. Smaller than each denomination is smaller than the universal church, but yet larger than the local church. I want to submit to you that there are only two ways that the term is used in Scripture when referencing God's people. The universal church, all the saved, or local churches. Those in particular areas banding together and serving God in worship and work. Joining themselves together for that purpose. This denominational concept is unscriptural. You can't find this in the Bible. You know, you think about in the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church. What if Paul? In fact, I heard another illustration on the radio this past week about a tiny town up in Pennsylvania, one of the oldest towns in the United States. There is a corner in that town where 4 of the oldest buildings in the United States exist. You have a Baptist church, and this was his term. This is how he explained it. You have the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Presbyterian church, and the Episcopal church. One on each corner. See, he's kind of got the idea of building. Church equals building. But he was praising that concept. Here you have on one corner, you know, you have all these different, you have these 4 different churches. And we add all those up. Where is that in the Bible? Think about it. If Paul would go to that small Pennsylvania town, and he went into the Baptist church and the Presbyterian church and then the Episcopalian church and the Methodist church, if he were to go to each one of them, could he preach the same thing? Would he be accepted if he preached only the Scripture? If he only preached only the Scripture, then as he went to each place, he would be teaching the same thing. Why? If they all believe the same thing, why are they divided? Well, Paul would have to, when he went to the Methodist church, he'd have to preach Methodist doctrine, wouldn't he? If he went to the Episcopalian church, he would have had to preach the Episcopalian doctrine because it's different. The Baptist, and so on. The church is not like this that we're describing right here, the different denominations. The vine of John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. The denominations have long used this that text, John 15, to defend denominationalism, that each denomination is a branch. No, it's individuals that make that's the branch. Jesus says, "You are the branch, and you abide in me as long as you keep my word. As long as you abide in my word, I abide in you." But this is not only unscriptural, it is anti-scriptural. Because the fruit of the Spirit doesn't make all different kinds of religions. The truth will only bring about the true body of people that belong to God. You don't get different kinds of fruit from the same vine, do you? So this is actually an unscriptural concept, an anti-scriptural concept. It's contrary to what Jesus prayed for in John 17, in verses 20 and 21. Jesus prayed that we all believe through the word of the apostles, that we all may be one. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The denominational viewpoint would have to say, well, Jesus really didn't mean I will build my church. I will build my churches. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, Paul tells us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. But wait a minute. Unity. No, diversity. It's what Paul should have wrote there. Let us strive to keep the diversity that exists in all the churches today. They glorify, they magnify and honor the concept that we're all different, believing different things, and that's okay, and we've got to defend that. Friend, that's not what the Bible wants. But if that's what the Bible wanted, if that's what God wanted, then we are to endeavor to keep the diversity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. Well, wait a minute, Paul, not really. There are many bodies. There are many. Are many. We've got to get our verbs right there. There are many bodies. And one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Wait a minute. There's one Lord, yes. But there are many faiths. And there are many baptisms. And it doesn't matter which one you choose as long as you're sincere. Friend, that's not what the Bible says about the church. There is one body. What is that body? You go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 22. What is that one body? It is the church. The church that Jesus built. Using the term church in a biblical way is important. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." People today say, no, that's impossible. We are to speak all different things, and it doesn't matter. Now, we need to defend everyone's biblical right to believe whatever they want. First of all, you don't have that. You have the right in the sense that God's given you free will, but you're going to be accountable to your choice. And that there be no divisions among you. No, that there be divisions. Friend, division is wrong. It's contrary to the will of Christ. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. No, we can't have that. But that's what we need to do. We need to study and show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but handling aright, or rightly dividing the word of truth. The term church is a collective noun, which means, as we've already pointed out, the called out. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That is, I will build upon this rock, this confession. That's not Peter, by the way. It's the confession, it's the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, you have Jesus referencing His redeemed, the church. It's used 18 times in a general sense to denote all the saved. That is the universal church. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. The Lord adds you to this body. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And Ephesians 1, 22. And chapter 5 and verse 25. Jesus is the head of the church and Savior of the body. He is the head of it. The church, the called out people of God. We're called out, separated from the world through the Word of God. We hear the gospel call and we accept it and we follow it out of the world. When we do that, the Lord adds us to His church. Someone says, well, you know, the Church of Christ, that's just another denomination. Let me admit something to you. Okay? Let me admit something to you. There are many local churches that have a sign in front of their building that says Church of Christ, and they are just as denominational as there is on this earth. They have just as much a denominational concept as anybody. And I'd be lying if I told you they weren't. There weren't. But I'm going to tell you right now, friend, the church that we read about in the Bible, the Church of Christ that we've studied, that we read about in the Bible, is not denominational. And that is the church that I had better be a part of. Because if I'm a part of something that is denominational, I'm part of something that's anti-scriptural and unscriptural. I need to be a member of Christ's body, His church. You want to fuss about what you call it, Church of Christ? I'll tell you, I don't want to be a member of anybody else. I want to belong to Him. Would you be more comfortable with the term body of Christ? It means the same thing. The term 92 times references local congregations of God's called out people in that particular location. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, for example. The church of God which is at Corinth. The called out people of God who live at Corinth. Those are the same people that He said that they are to speak the same things, having no divisions among them, but that they'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. The term, as used in the Scripture, is enhanced by other expressions. You know, God uses a lot of expressions to reveal His will. And sometimes I think it's important for us. Sometimes we overstress the meaning of a term. But if we simply understand what God is saying and look at it from all the different perspectives that He reveals His mind on that particular thing, we will have the right understanding of it. In the Scripture, the church is referenced as the body of Christ, isn't it? People that belong to Christ. Romans chapter 12. In fact, it talks about how we are individuals, one of another. But we are members of who? Christ. We are individuals, but yet we belong to Christ. We are the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there Paul is talking to a local church. And they are to be members of one another, but they all are to be members of Christ. The household of God. Family. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. This is the church. The family of God. The called out of God. The temple of God. We are to worship and praise God. This is a place for worship and holiness. The people of God. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. The kingdom of Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. He's not the head of a building. And He's not a head... listen to me carefully. Okay? I'm only going to say this once. And you can write it down. Jesus is not the head of any denomination. He's not. He's the head of His church. He is not the head of any denomination. Colossians 1 and verse 13, we have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Romans 14 and verse 17, the kingdom of Christ is not food and drink. Jesus did not come to this earth to build an earthly kingdom. He came to build a spiritual kingdom. He is the head of His body. He is the king of His realm over His people. We are the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And the church is the vineyard of the Lord. Matthew 21 through 16. We are laborers in the vineyard. We sing that song sometimes. This is all denoting spiritual relationships and different aspects of our relationship with God. The church is it's just another expression, just like these, that helps us understand, or that should help us understand, our relationship with God. But so many people have so corrupted it that most people have no idea the significance of the term church. It's simply, the term ecclesia means that we have been called out. I think it goes very closely with what the Apostle Paul is getting across, or trying to get across to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. In 2 Corinthians and the 6th chapter, the Apostle Paul there is emphasizing the importance of coming out of the world, being separate from the world, not being a part of this sinful world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if I can get over there, in verse 14, Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God?" What is that? What is the temple of God there? The church. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Chapter 7 verse 1 says, "Therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Friend, we've been called out of the world by the gospel. And we are to live a holy life. We are the called out of God. The church in the universal sense, therefore, has reference to the body of Christ as a whole. All those who are in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 10. The elect of God, the chosen, those who have been redeemed, those who are in Christ Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. We've been reconciled in one body to God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 12 and 13. By one Spirit we've all been baptized into one body. The body of Christ. The universal church. It simply has reference to saved individuals. Acts 2 and verse 47 again, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Saved people make up the church. They are the called out of God. Thus we are in the body of Christ. And I'll submit to you that Stephen, Peter, Paul, Timothy, and many others in the New Testament that we read about and study about, they are members of the same body. And I use the verb are, on purpose. They still are. And if I'm a member of Christ, if I am in His body, in His kingdom, working in that vineyard, if I am in Christ, I am in Christ with them. Now, they're not on the earth, but we are members of the same body. It is the universal church is composed of all Christians, not just of our time, but all the way back to when the church was started in Acts chapter 2. There is just one. Just one. And people see, now we're getting down to it, I think. When someone hears you say, there is only one church. Well, they have a lot of problem understanding that one, don't they? And when you try to tell them, they cannot see past their denominational concept. And they think that what you're saying is that your church is the only church. Friend, I'm saying Jesus' church, the Lord's church, is the only church. He only built one. And it began on the day of Pentecost. And I don't have to go back and look and find all, make sure that there's a consecutive line of members of the Church of Christ all the way from the day it was began in Acts chapter 2 all the way to the present. I don't have to do that because the truth is the seed is what remains. And it did begin on the day of Pentecost. It didn't begin in the 1800s by Alexander Campbell. The Church of Jesus Christ began on the day of Pentecost. We enter it by being added to by the Lord. And the Lord keeps a book of the membership. I don't. And just because someone may be listed in our directory as members of this local church does not mean that they are a member of the Lord's church. And just because we don't have someone in that book does not mean that they're not a part of the Lord's body. The Lord keeps that membership. The Lord knows those who are His, 2 Timothy 2:19. It consists of all the saved, again, of all time, must be in this church to be saved. We must be. You will not be saved outside of Christ. It is only in the body, the church, the kingdom, the vineyard, the bride of Christ that you're going to be saved. Nowhere else. There is not another body, another church that you can be a member of that can get you saved. You have to be in Christ, in His body. And people just do not understand that today, do they? There is no earthly organization of the universal church. None. There is no universal. Jesus is the head of it. He is in heaven. We submit as individuals. There is no earthly organization. And the universal church cannot be divided. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 that we mentioned earlier, I beseech you therefore in the name of Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. How that some of you say that I am of Paul and I of Cephas and I of Apollos and I of Christ, has been told him by Chloe and her household. I am of Paul and I of Cephas and I of Apollos and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? No. He's not. The universal church, death doesn't affect your membership either. Hebrews chapter 12. Philippians chapter 1. Death does not affect your membership. It doesn't remove you from that body. Those who die in Christ are dead in Christ. But they're where? Still in Christ. Always will be. But the local church, okay, here's another way in which the term is used in the New Testament. We need to move on. The church of God, which is at Corinth or Thessalonica or in Galatia, the churches of the saints in 1 Corinthians 14:33, where saints assemble or they're called out, not the place, but the people. The churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16 and verse 16. But simply the term, the churches, talking about the local congregations of God's people who work together, who agree together to band together to do the Lord's work in that particular location. They're joining themselves together and they're submitting to the head, that is Jesus Christ, in their organization and their work and their worship. And if you want to find a local church and know whether it is of Christ, we'll see if it's doing the things that Christ commanded it to do. Are they following the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, and see, people say, well, the preacher, I mean, they're following the Bible. They preach from the Bible all the time. Are they doing what the Scriptures teach? Are they teaching what the Scriptures teach? Are they worshiping like the Lord said to be worshipped? Are they organized the way that the Lord said in the Scripture that they are to be organized? Friend, if they're not following the head, then they are not of Christ. As a group, they're not following Christ. No matter where in this country, if 2-3 more people join together following the Lord, banding together to work together for the cause of Christ, there you have a local congregation of God's people. Local church. And as far as the local church, there are many of those. It begins when Christians join themselves together to do the Lord's work. We enter by joining ourselves, like the Apostle Paul attempted to join himself to the church at Jerusalem, but he was denied at first. By the way, the church also has a right to deny membership to someone. But we better be careful. We'll be held accountable for that as well. But we also see that human judgment is involved. And by the way, Diotrephes was wrong. He refused. He rejected the apostles. Consists of both saved and lost. You look through your New Testament in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And you see sound churches and you see unsound churches. But even in those sound churches, there were members who were... they were still churches belonging to the Lord, because there were still people fighting for the cause of Christ in those churches. But the Lord was about ready to remove His candlestick, and then they would no longer be the Lord's church. Do not have to be in this to be saved. A person does not have to be a member of this local church to be saved. But you must be a member of the Lord's church to be saved. And you must join yourself with Christians and work with them in a local church, because that's the Lord's will. That's why He established local churches. It has earthly organization. It has elders and deacons and saints. Philippians 1 and verse 1. Can be divided. 1 Corinthians 1:13. The church at Corinth was divided. But Christ wasn't. Death does affect membership. So we see that there are differences in between. But there are only these two concepts. How does the church continue to exist? Well, it continues to exist from the seed, the Word of God. Luke 8 verse 11. When you take corn and you plant corn, what do you get? Corn. Have you ever planted corn and gotten peas? It's not going to happen. When you plant in someone a doctrine different from the Scripture, then you make them whatever the peculiar name or designation of that doctrine makes a person. If you take the Bible and the Bible only, what do you get? You get Christian. You get a Christian. And when you have Christians in a location that's following the Bible, what do you get? You get a local church. And those Christians, by the way, wherever they are in the world, they obey what the Scripture says, only what the Scripture says, nothing more, nothing less. They are added to the body of Christ. They become a part of that body. But in local area, when you have people only following the Scripture, you have a church that belongs to Christ. Seed produces after its own kind. In order to get a Methodist and a Methodist church, you have to teach Methodist doctrine, which is different from the Bible. So, the Bible alone makes a Christian. And when the Bible alone has made several Christians in an area, they band together, then you have a local church, called out group of people that are worshiping the Lord according to the Scripture. That's why it is important to only speak and teach where the Scriptures do. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Speak as the oracles of God. The church, many people think that has reference to a building. No, it doesn't, not in the Scripture. And some may have a misconception and refer to themselves as a church. I've even had people argue with me that they are a church. They're wrong. No. It's not the way the Bible uses that term. The universal church is made up of local churches. Some people have that idea, but it's not true. Universal church is made up of individuals, individual Christians. And the denominational concept, the universal church is made up of different denominations that believe different things, practice different things, worship in different ways, is not scriptural either. So, the term, as used in the Scripture, has reference to all of God's saved, the called out, and to local people who have been called out, members of the Lord's church, working together to serve the Lord on this earth, as He has instructed them through His Word. There is a big difference between the biblical concept and the denominational concept, and the concept that so many people have today. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you obeyed the Scriptures? Have you heard and believed the truth? Friend, the truth will make you a Christian, which makes you, as the Lord adds you to His church. Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned away from those sins and turned to the Lord as your head, submitting to Him in all things? Have you confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you? If you haven't, you need to. Make Him your head by confessing Him, repenting, and being baptized into Christ, into His body, into His church. 1 Corinthians 12:13. People say, well, baptism isn't essential for salvation. My friend, baptism is what the Lord established as the door into the church. And if baptism is not essential, then what you're saying is you can be saved outside the body of Christ. Friend, that's not true. That's not logical. That's certainly not biblical. If we can help you in any way in your obedience to the gospel, let us, as together we stand and sing.